It's amazing to me how often people want to change, and then they don't want to change. You know, they know they need to change. They've got sin in their life. They're unhappy. Whatever the case may be, they know they need it. But as soon as you present anything out of the ordinary to them, such as the understanding of the Messiah, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden they don't want it. Oh, that's a little too weird. Well, normal's not working for you. Maybe you need a little weird, right? And so it's become, unfortunately, in our age, our senses have been dulled by the modern world. You know what I mean? They've been dulled to the point where we think that human beings are just random chance, just a bunch of accidents happen just right to create a being with a self-awareness, with a sense of, I need some kind of purpose in life. I need some kind of love in life. I need something beyond what my hands can touch and my eyes can see. I need something in my life dramatic. And so we say, okay, well, that sounds to me like you were created to pursue God and that he can fill these things in your life and he can change your life. And I want to present that to you. And all of a sudden that's weird. And us just being random accidents is not weird. That's weird. It's weird what's weird and what's not weird. Does that make sense? It's a weird way of saying it. It's weird that all of a sudden, what's weird is the idea that we were created with a purpose. And that purpose is to pursue our Creator because he created us in love. We're going to start at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Actually, before I get into Hebrews, let's read something else to get us a little background. Let's go all the way back to Exodus, okay? For those a little unfamiliar with the Bible, Exodus, of course, is when we came out of Egypt. It's the story of the 10 plagues and the Passover lamb and us receiving the Torah, us receiving the law on Mount Sinai. And this happened like a millennium and a half before Yeshua. Okay, this is a long time ago. So let's start at Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. And this is right before they're to receive the 10 words, the 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. And they're going to come face the children of Israel who came out of Egypt not long ago. They're going to come face to face with God on Mount Sinai. In the morning of the third day, there was thundering and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the blast of an exceedingly loud shofar. All the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the lowest part of the mountain. Now the entire Mount Sinai was in smoke. Try to envision this, okay? I don't have a PowerPoint or visual effects or sound effects. Imagine this in your mind, though. And imagine how you would feel. You spent your whole life in Egypt, just like many of us have spent almost our whole lives in worldly thinking, not thinking about God and not coming face to face with God. We had a cloud of thinking. They had a cloud of thinking. And now all of a sudden, they are meeting God. And the entire Mount Sinai was in smoke. Okay, not some little hill. An entire mountain was in smoke because Adonai descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with a thunderous sound. Then Adonai came down onto Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Adonai called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. Then Adonai said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to see Adonai and many of them die. They're not ready to meet God. Even the Kohanim, even the priests who come near to Adonai must consecrate themselves so that Adonai does not break out against them. Moses said to Adonai, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you are the one who warned us, saying, set boundaries around the mountain and consecrate it. Then Adonai said to him, go down. You are to come back up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the Kohanim and the people break through to come up to Adonai, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And then we have the 10 words are given, right? Have no other gods before me, honor the Sabbath, all that good, important stuff. But because that's not the point of the sermon today, we're going to skip to Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. All the people witnessed the thundering and the lightning and the sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking. Picture this. Okay, it's multi-effects here, right? It's lightning and thunder and sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking. You're smelling it, you're tasting it, you're seeing it, you're hearing it, and you're fearful. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. So they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die. He is an awesome God. He is an awesome God, and they were afraid, and they should have been afraid. But now we're going to fast forward several hundred years. Messiah has come, Yeshua has come, Jesus has come, and he died for our sins. He resurrected. People saw him die. People saw him alive. That's why, how do we know these things happen? How do we know these things happen? Well, of course, a lot of it takes faith, but we know a lot of it happened because there are clear results of it in history. Nobody would deny that the Roman Empire existed because we saw the results of the Roman Empire in history, right? How do we know Sinai happened? Because the world changed. God gave us the Torah and the world changed through the Jewish people who received it. There's a clear picture that something miraculous happened, okay? And the skeptic may not be able to receive every word of the Bible the way exactly it happened. We receive in faith because we know the Bible is the word of God. But the fact that something miraculous happened is beyond doubt because there is no people like the Jewish people because they were changed by God at Mount Sinai. And now there is a people of Messiah all over the world. Jews, Gentiles, Africans, Chinese, Americans, all over the world. There's a people who say, my life has been changed because of the outpouring of the Spirit, because Messiah rose from the dead. He paid the price that I might be clean, that I might become the temple of God. This is real. And even skeptics, you know, and I read and listen to skeptics sometimes. They say something happened. The ones that are honest, the ones that are dishonest, of course, and just want to, a lot of skeptics believe in God. They're just angry at God. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. A lot of skeptics absolutely believe in God, but they will deny him till their dying breath because they're angry at God for some reason. They have to let the anger go and receive the peace of the Lord. Right, but the skeptics that are honest and on some kind of true quest for knowledge, they say something happened. Come on. That the world changed from the first century because of this movement called Christianity, this movement called Messianic Judaism, whatever you want, this Yeshua movement changed history. Something happened. This is real stuff. And so after Yeshua rose from the dead and the Spirit was poured out. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua. Do you see the stark difference between Exodus 19 and 20? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Moses, we're scared of God. You go speak to him. We're not going to go near the mountain. Even God says, don't come near the mountain. Don't come near the mountain. And yet here it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we have boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Yeshua. That fear that they had at Mount Sinai is not you anymore. He says, you have boldness to enter the holy place because something different has happened in history because of the blood of Yeshua. He inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain that is his flesh. If you remember the earlier sermons about the curtain being there, and only the high priest could go past the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, and he had to have blood, and he had to have all the ceremony going on so that he could once a year go into the holy place to be in the presence of God, to make atonement there for the people. But now it's different. Because that's not the curtain anymore. That's not what is the way into the holy place. The way into the Holy of Holies is now through Yeshua and through his broken body. He inaugurated a new way, a new and living way for us through the curtain. That is through his flesh, through his broken flesh. It's not a pretty picture, is it? But somehow, his broken body on the cross is the way for you to enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. We also have a high priest, a Kohen Gadol, over God's household. So, let us draw near. Now, so much of Hebrews to this point has been theological. It's been, we have a new high priest. It's been, we have a new sacrifice. A better sacrifice, a better high priest, not just better, but perfect. A perfect high priest, a perfect sacrifice, a new covenant, a heavenly tabernacle where atonement was made for us, not just an earthly one, but a heavenly one. It's been theological. And it's been fun. I've enjoyed digging into it and getting these insights and allowing God to change our lives through these. But now it gets intensely practical. Because of all this, what are we to do? Verse 22. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Don't be like those cowering at Mount Sinai. You go up Mount Sinai just like Moses and Aaron did. You eat with God. And you think your little prayer time is just a religious activity. Your prayer time is not a little religious activity. Your prayer time is you going up Mount Sinai to be in the presence of God because of everything we read about in Hebrews so far. Because you have the perfect high priest to atone for your sins. Because you have the perfect sacrifice. Because that sacrifice is brought into the perfect heavenly sanctuary. Because of this, you don't cower at the foot of the mountain. There's no border anymore. There's no boundary between you and God anymore. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean. That's why they couldn't go up in Exodus, because the heart was not sprinkled clean, but now it is. Now it is, okay? I'm going to call out some names here so we take it personally. All right, David, Will, John, all of you here, you put your name there. Your heart is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water, you can go up. Verse 23, let us hold fast the unwavering confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. You go up. Okay? That's the first thing. All this is true. Okay? All these things we've talked about in Hebrews. Now what? Now you go in. You have that life in the presence of the Lord. It's blasphemous to think that because of all Messiah did, now you have religious duties. You don't have religious duties. You have a life to live in the presence of God. It's different. Do we do the religious thing? We do the religious thing submitted to the Spirit of God. Okay? Submitted to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God leads a different direction. We go that direction. We have a life to live in the presence of God. That makes everything else look like dust in the wind. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And do not neglect our own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. Judgment's coming. We got to keep one another in check. You got to be here. Okay? You got to be here at our meetings. You got to be talking to people on the phone. You got to be encouraging one another. Find one person this week to call to encourage in the Lord. What do? You don't call them up and give them a sermon. How you doing? Can I pray for you? Right? Anything you're struggling with? Any prayer requests? Right? Find somebody this week to call up on the phone or to get together with and just give them a little encouragement, because we are a body in the Messiah. You don't go up Mount Sinai alone. We go up as a congregation. And we make sure, because the day of judgment is coming. Right? We want to make it politically correct. We want to sweeten it up and forget about the judgment. Okay, but God is a righteous God. He's going to judge evil. You either take cover for protection in his mercy and love, or you're left outside in your sin. For if we keep on sinning willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire about to devour the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the Torah of Moses dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much more severe do you think the punishment will be for the one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has regarded as unholy the blood of the covenant by which he was made holy and has insulted the Spirit of grace? When people fall away from the Messiah, it's not anymore just a choice. It's not. Because you have said, he's my Messiah, he's my Savior. And then you say, never mind, it wasn't worth it. Never mind. And then what you do is you take something so sacred and so holy, and the height of God's poured out love for humanity, the height of God's poured out love for you, and you take and you turn your back to it and you say, never mind. And God says here in Hebrews, he says, then you will not be held guiltless. We've got to make sure that we maintain our faithfulness to the Lord. And we've got to encourage others, because to turn away from him is to bring disgrace to the Lord. And it says you're treating as unholy the very holy things. We don't have to turn to it, but in Leviticus chapter 17, there's a lot of talk about blood, okay? In Leviticus 17:11, in particular, talks about how that blood makes atonement for our souls on the altar. But surrounding that verse, there's all this talk about don't eat blood. Make sure that blood gets drained out before you eat meat. Why? Not only does he say, make sure you drain out the blood, he said, if you don't drain out the blood, I'm going to cut you off from the community. Why? Because the blood is for the altar, so that atonement can be made for your souls. God said, I'm setting that apart as holy. Don't you dare treat it as unholy. It's not food. It's not food. It is for your atonement. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about what we call the Messiah's table. And we're going to start at verse 17. And Paul is chastising here a bit the believers in Corinth. But in giving you this instruction, I do not praise you. For when you meet together, it does more harm than good. For first of all, when you come together as Messiah's community, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that those among you who are tried and true may be evident. Therefore, when you meet together in the same place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For each one takes his own supper beforehand, and one goes hungry while another gets drunk. What? It is certainly not that you do not have houses, is it? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise God's community and try to humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I do not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." They're doing the same thing that the Lord warned us against in Leviticus chapter 17. They're treating something as holy, that is holy, as if it weren't. The Lord's Supper, you're coming together as a community. When you come together as a community, you represent God. When you eat, you remember the body broken for you, the body of Messiah on the cross for you. When you drink, you remember his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, his blood on that altar. You're treating it as unholy, and you're just eating and you're drinking because you're hungry. And so instead of it being holy, you're treating it as just profane. It's just food. It's just drink. No, it is holy. It represents the body of Messiah on the cross. It represents his blood poured out so that your sins might be forgiven, and they are forgiven. So do not treat as holy. Do not treat that which is holy as if it were not. Verse 29, I'm sorry, back at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. How much more severe do you think the punishment will be for the one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has regarded as unholy the blood of the covenant by which he was made holy and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, Adonai will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we must make sure that we treat as holy that which is holy. But remember the former days. After you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to abuses and afflictions, and other times you became partners with those who were treated this way. For you suffered along with the prisoners and joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not lose your boldness, which has great reward. For you need perseverance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a little while, the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul takes no pleasure in him. But we are not among the timid ones on the path to destruction, but among the faithful ones on the path to the preservation of the soul. How is it that we are those who are to be faithful? Those who do not go down the path of denying the Lord. Those who do not treat as unholy those things which really are holy. How is it that we persevere? We have to understand what Hebrews has been teaching us. Here's how we persevere. We persevere by understanding what he has done for us. All of the arguments in Hebrews are about this. Don't fall away from the faith. Don't fall away from Messiah Yeshua. Please don't fall away. How do you not fall away? Why do we not fall away? By understanding the preciousness of what you have. By understanding the preciousness of what you have eternal life in him. You have the perfect high priest. You have the perfect sacrifice. You are able to go in boldness to the very throne room of God. And if you have these things, why would you turn your back on that? So first of all, we don't turn back because of our understanding of what Messiah has done for us. The joy of being able to go into that holy place and live our lives in the presence of the Lord and with the anointing of the Lord. And second of all, we maintain our faithfulness by being the community. By being the community, right? By encouraging one another. What did it say here back in verse 33? You became partners with those who are treated this way because you understand your community. You would rather partake of suffering with your family than avoid the suffering and deny your family and your Messiah. And I would like to close with this. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And do not neglect your own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. Avinu Malkeinu, we want to be those who persevere. We want to be those who don't lose faith. We want to be those who understand that we live our lives now in your glory, the glory that you revealed on Mount Sinai, that we are like Moses and Aaron who could go up and not like those who trembled back because they hadn't been cleansed. We have been cleansed. And so, Lord God, we will pursue you with all of our heart. And we will not just pursue you as individuals. We will pursue you as a community, Lord God, keeping one another in check, keeping one another in prayer, loving each other, encouraging each other, showing up to services, showing up at prayer meetings, and always reminding ourselves we are the community set apart by the sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua. And it's in his name we all say. Amen.